wisdom. Not that I have it to give, but I know where to find it. Amen? That's the key. Let's ask God's blessing. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for the privilege of being here with these believers. Many people here this morning sincerely wanting to know You, sincerely loving You, believing Your Word. I pray that You would meet here with us as we gather in Thy name. That You would be in our midst. That You would rebuke Satan. That You would open our eyes to our needs. Encourage us where we need encouraging. Rebuke us where we need rebuked. Change us, Father, into the image of Thy Son. We thank You, Father, for Your working. As You work through brothers and sisters in Christ, as You work through Your Word, as You work through the singing, to help us to grow in this thing called wisdom. Impart it to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Wisdom. It's amazing to me, as I look at our nation and look at the world, how every generation has thought that they were wiser than their parents, and yet the nation has only gone downhill. Every generation grows up thinking that they're wiser than those before them, having a hard time receiving instruction and listening to their instructors, respecting their elders, and yet the churches have gone downhill. Standards continue to drop lower and lower. The Bible itself has gone downhill in the sense that they've come up with newer, wiser versions. Just keeps going downhill. Marriages have gone downhill. Where grandpa and grandma could stay married for 50 and 60 years, now they're doing good to make it through 10 or 12. Divorce rates skyrocket. Education has gone downhill. Character has gone downhill. Crime increases. Law and order goes downhill. The deficits rise. And yet each generation thinks it's wiser than the last. Something's wrong. You know, you can gain knowledge, more knowledge in some areas. Knowledge in some areas may increase, but at the same time there's a loss of knowledge in other areas. Our grandparents knew how to do things that we haven't the foggiest idea how to do. But we've got a cell phone and they didn't. So we're smart, right? Well, not necessarily. Let's talk about wisdom. Wisdom and knowledge are different. Wisdom is the proper use of knowledge. You may have a PhD in a certain area, and you know all the facts and the figures about that particular subject, and you have very little wisdom. I remember working out at Sandia National Laboratories with my dad. There were some geniuses out there, but we sometimes referred to them as coneheads because some of them they were so educated in some areas. In some areas, they just didn't have any common sense whatsoever. We'd be out there laying tile, and they'd come walking out of their office and walk right into the glue. And I don't know where they're off figuring some great equation, but when it came to tying their shoe and changing the oil in their car or teaching their 2-year-old how to obey or keeping their marriage together, they didn't have the foggiest idea what to do there. They had no wisdom, but they had great knowledge. And so you can be smart and not be wise. There's a difference there. There's also a difference between man's wisdom and God's wisdom. And so I'm going to talk about that this morning. The proper use of knowledge, skill, and ability. How to use it, when to use it, where to use it, has to do with wisdom. Proverbs 21:30 says, "There is no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord." I want you to understand first and foremost that when you think you have improved on God, you're becoming a fool. That's not wisdom. You're not becoming wiser. There is no wisdom, no counsel, no understanding against the Lord. That means that there is no wisdom outside of God's way. God's Word, God's will, God's way, God's evaluation of the situation. If you evaluated it differently, you've gone the foolish route. You've gone into foolishness. You've not gained wisdom. Because just as all truth runs parallel, all true wisdom runs parallel with God's truth and God's knowledge and God's way. God, who has all the facts, is the one who can say what is truly wise. We who have a very finite amount of the facts had better follow what He says, realizing that is wisdom. Because wisdom has to do with what's going to work out in the big picture. Wisdom has to do with what's really going to work in the long run, eternally, with all everything considered. A lot of people think they're wise. There's a little realm. They think they've really got wisdom because they've outsmarted the system or they've done this or that. And they don't realize what they've done is a seed planted that will later sprout and destroy them or destroy their future or send them to hell. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. So is it wise to go that way? Is that true wisdom? No, it's foolishness, because the end thereof is the way of death. So keep in mind, there is no wisdom or understanding or counsel against the Lord. You will never improve on God's Word. You will never improve on God's way. You will never improve on God's apostles who had all truth. Proverbs 3:13 says, "Happy is the man that findeth wisdom and the man that getteth understanding." There are promises to those who seek after and gain God's wisdom. Proverbs 4:5, "Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth." Proverbs 4:7, "Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding." Do you realize that there are people in this world who may be illiterate? I've known men in Illinois. We had a church, and there was a man in our church named Dwight. He was basically illiterate. He had taught himself to read some so he could read the Word of God. He'd not had much schooling. But that man, if you wanted to know how to accomplish something, the best way to get something done, ask him. He was sharp in his own realm. So there's a definite difference between education, knowledge, and wisdom. Wisdom is the principal thing. If you have wisdom, you will know the proper way to use what knowledge you have. You will know how to get things accomplished. You will know how to deal with people. You will know how to do that which is going to work in the long haul. The end thereof will be a blessing. Number two, wisdom comes from the Lord. A man must seek it, receive it, and submit to it. There's a part you have to play in this, but it comes ultimately from the Lord. In Colossians 2:2, it says that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. James 1:5, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, which giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." Psalm 51:6, David says, "Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom." Psalm 90 verse 12, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Proverbs 2:2, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. My son, Proverbs 5:1, my son, attend unto my wisdom and bow thine ear to mine understanding. Proverbs 2:6, for the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. Do you see here though? The Lord wants to give wisdom. The Lord has wisdom. But not everybody's going to get it. The Bible says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask. It says, bow thine ear, incline thine ear. You've got to seek it. You've got to want it. You've got to realize, number one, that you don't have it yet. That's usually where we fail. People aren't seeking wisdom. They're not praying for wisdom. They're not hungering for wisdom because they assume they've got it. The Lord not only gives wisdom, but the Lord also takes it away. We find a contrast between Ecclesiastes here. I'm going to read a couple of verses and you'll see this. Ecclesiastes 2:26, For God giveth to a man that is good in his sight wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner he giveth travail to gather and heap up, that he may give to him that is good before God. You notice the Bible said here, but to the sinner he giveth travail to gather and to heap up. Now to the world, to gather and to heap up is wisdom. They suppose that gain is wisdom. And gathering and heaping up is wisdom. And they're wise and they're smart. But that's not what is wisdom in God's eyes necessarily. Isaiah 11:2. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding. The Spirit of counsel and might. The Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Talking about Christ. The Spirit of God is the Spirit of wisdom. Isaiah 29:14. Therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. You know what's happened to America? God gave us some wise leaders when America was founded, who penned the Constitution. Men like Jefferson and Franklin and just a number of men who understood proper government, who understood how to try and set up a government that would not be tyrannical, that would not be able to become tyrannical. The different checks and balances between the different parts of government, there was a lot of wisdom exercised there. But that wisdom has departed. Where's the leaders? Where's the statesmen? Where's the wise men to stand up and say, we can fix this problem? They're gone. What we have is a bunch of people wanting to just get in there so their pockets can be filled before they get kicked out again. It's a shame. The Bible says, number three, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If you don't have the fear of the Lord, you have not even begun. Because the fear of the Lord has to do with realizing, number one, that there is a Lord, that He is watching, that there's going to be a judgment day, and that it just doesn't matter how smart or slick I think I am, ultimately I'm going to face Him. And I've seen a lot of times when people, the Bible talks about the man wise in his own conceits. He's wiser in his own conceit than 7 men that can render a reason. And I'm talking, I want you young people to listen up, because this is a common malady of youth, is to be wise in your own conceit, to think that you've got it all figured out, that you have outsmarted the system or outsmarted the parents, or you're just pretty slick. And you've forgotten the fact that there's a God watching and you're on a collision course with God. The fear of the Lord means you stop. And you say, everything I do and say, I'm going to answer for. God is watching. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. That's the fear of the Lord. That's the beginning of wisdom. Psalm 111:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and a good understanding have all they that do His commandments. His praise endureth forever. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs 15:33, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. You notice the connection between a lot of these words. There is also a true knowledge and a false knowledge. And there's the knowledge of God and the knowledge of truth. And then there's just the knowledge of temporal things. You may have one and not the other. Number four, wisdom only comes to those whose heart is right with God. You notice the contrast, for the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. But there's never been a fool on this earth but what he didn't think he was wise. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, the Bible says. Why? Because the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. So every fool, in God's eyes, is probably wise in the world. In the world's eyes, or in the world's ways, there's a worldly wisdom there, a fleshly wisdom. We'll read some verses about that in a minute. Proverbs 17:16, wherefore is there a price in the hand of a fool to get wisdom, seeing he hath no heart to it? I said wisdom only comes to those whose heart is right with God. The reason a fool cannot get the real wisdom, God's wisdom, he hath no heart to it. If you've been living on lollipops, you have no taste for green beans and real food and that which is truly nourishing to your body. You have no taste to it. That's what it's. He hath no heart to it. There's no desire there. There's no appetite there. Before you can get wisdom, you must have a new heart. Just like that maniac of Gadara that we talked about today in Sunday school. Well, after he met Jesus, after he was made new, he said he was in his right mind. Well, in a real life sense, the world without God is not in their right mind. They're on a collision course with eternity. They're going to face God. I've seen people, we've gone out and witnessed to people who have one foot in the grave and the other foot on a banana peel. I mean, they're approaching death rapidly. They're on a breathing machine, or they got oxygen, and they're old. And I mean, the chance of them living 10 more years is very slim. And yet, you try to hand them a track, and they have no time for that. That's not in your right mind. You're about to die. You're going to be dead soon, and you don't want to hear about God. You don't want to hear about the gospel. Well, any young person who could be dead tomorrow in a car accident, and you don't have time for God, you're not in your right mind. You think all this, we had an atheist I mentioned to you, we handed him a tract there at the museum. And I wish so much, when he said, oh, I'm an atheist, I wish so much I would have said to him, I thought of it later, so you're telling me you're not a product of intelligent design, right? But what are they telling us? They're telling us, I am not a product of intelligent design. Well, thank you. I appreciate you letting us know that. Kind of thought the same myself. They're not in their right mind. To fight and fight for evolution when the evidence is so contrary, when the world is full of irreducible complexity, in the way your so many things in your own body, irreducible complexity. The fact that if you were in the process of evolution, if everything wasn't there, your species would already be extinct. Then how in the world did it evolve? We were at the zoo. The zoo is a poor place to try and teach evolution. While you're looking at how different animals are than humans, you're looking at these animals. I was wondering, we watched these monkeys, they have this thing that balloons out here, and it sounded like a public school, that I'll hand to them. But that's devolution. That's people becoming monkey-like instead of monkeys becoming people. But I wondered, if I evolved, where was that thing? Where'd it go? It never was there. I wasn't made to do that. Neither were my children. That's why they don't get to do that. Wisdom is God's mind, God's will, God's view, and in your unconverted state, you have no heart to it. You have no heart to it. You have no taste for the things of God. In fact, sometimes after people have given their life to God, after they, when they're a young Christian, what did Jesus say to Peter? Jesus was talking about the cross, and in Peter's mind, hey, you know, be it far from you, Lord. But Jesus said, He rebuked him. He said, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. In Peter's life, though he was following Jesus, there was still an element in him that did not savor. He did not have a heart to the things of God, but still to the things of men. And you know what? Most of the conflicts we have in the church are because people are still savoring the things that be of men and not the things that be of God. I have never had a conflict in the church with someone who is just hungering and thirsting after righteousness. I've never had a problem with anybody in the church like that. But we have had conflicts with those who were savoring carnal things, savoring the things that be of men, the things that glorify the flesh, the things that have to do with me being more worldly wise and more smart in the way of the world or the way of this life. Those are the ones, because there's a clash of two different types of wisdom. There's the wisdom of God that sees the eternal. Then there's the wisdom of man that lives for the temporal. And they clash. And that's 9 times out of 10 the clash that I have had in leading churches. It's a clash between the worldly wise and the heavenly wisdom. The Bible says in Proverbs 28:26, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. If you look into your heart to gain wisdom, and you're pretty impressed with your opinion, and you're wise in your own conceit, and your own evaluation, the Bible says you're a fool. The Bible says in another place, what wisdom is in them? We are void of wisdom, the true wisdom, except where we get it from God. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool, but whoso walketh wisely according to God's wisdom, he that adheres to the word of God, he that hearkens to the word of God, he shall be delivered. I claimed that verse when I was a young man in college. The college was full of young ladies who came to Bible college. All these young ladies professed to be Christians. There was a lot of nice girls at that college who loved the Lord, who probably would have made fine wives. I'm sure many of them did make fine wives. And many of them did not. And it was hard to tell the difference because they all put their best foot forward. I mean, none of them wanted any of those preacher boys to think they were unspiritual. They were trying to catch a preacher boy, right? That's why they went to Bible college, to get their MRS degree. But I realized the situation I was in. My father wasn't there. I had no one to look to help me. And yet I was there to find a wife as well. I was looking. I had prayed about it. It was a time in my life when I thought, well, maybe it'd be better to be single. But then I realized that in order to be in the ministry, it was God's will that I find a wife. But this verse spoke to me. And I realized that if I trusted my own heart in this situation, in this endeavor, that I was a fool and I was going to mess up. Love is blind. And I prayed and said, Dear Lord, I've got to have a way to keep my heart out of this and walk wisely. I've got to have something from you to walk wisely and not become a fool. Because you can fall in love and think that everything is wonderful and find out you made a mistake. God gave me a couple principles, and I've shared them with you previously, I think. But one of them was, when you look at a young lady, don't say, would I like to have her as my wife? Ask yourself, What would I say if my son came to me and said, Father, what do you think about this young lady? What would I think about this young lady being my son's wife? That gives a whole different viewpoint. If you're a man or a young man, you know what I'm saying. To think of a young lady as my wife or to think of this young lady for my son, you began to think of it differently. Also, the second thing God gave me was, is this what you want your daughter to be? Because if this is her mother, good chance that's what she's going to be. What you envision for your little girl to grow up and be? Is this what you want your daughter to be? Those two things God gave me, and it really was a blessing. It helped me not to trust my own heart and be a fool, but to walk wisely. Proverbs 18:2, the Bible says, a fool hath no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself. You know, our world today is caught up in self-discovery. There's a billboard on the way to Chillicothe about the university. It says, emerge! It's all in you. Find out what's in you. Find out what you like and what you don't like and how you feel and what you don't feel and what taste you have or don't have. Find out what's in you. Express yourself. Find out how you're oriented. That's the fool's delight in understanding, that he may discover himself. But that's stupidity. It's foolishness. That's the teaching of evolution, that I'm the highest form. I've evolved to the highest. I'm it. I'm the pinnacle. God help us if that's the case. The animals can maintain society better than humans can. It's all about me. It's all about me being happy. It's all about me being popular. It's all about me having what I want. It's all about me eating what I like. It's all about me owning what I want to possess. That's the wisdom of this world. And people who succeed in those areas, we look at them and, oh, we lift them up on high in society. Boy, you know, the Donald Trumps or the people who, whoever can make the most money and have the most, we say, wow, aren't they wise? God says, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be that thou hast provided? Number five, I want to say to you that wisdom is contrary to your very being and nature, because you are naturally selfish. And that's what we just seen here. The wisdom of this world has to do with this world, temporal living. The wisdom of God has to do with eternity. It has to do with that which works in eternity. The wisdom of this world is a win-lose situation. It's me winning and someone else losing so I can win. The wisdom of God is a win-win situation where everybody wins. The wisdom of God is contrary to our very being and nature. It usually comes through painful experiences because we usually don't think we need it. We think we have enough, and God graciously allows us to reap some of the fruit of our own ways before it is too late. The Bible says in Proverbs 29:15, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Now, consider for a moment the difference between rod and reproof and left to himself. If you've not received enough rod and reproof, then you're in danger of being a fool. Isn't it amazing how little children, when they become headstrong and self-willed, they think they're so smart and they think they're so right. They think they have a right to do what they're asking or wanting. They think they've got it all figured out and this is the way it ought to be. And until you pull the rod out, they don't reconsider. Okay, they're going to hold their ground. It's like, you little whippersnapper, you think you're so smart. You think you know it all? And the only thing that's going to change your mind is if I tan your hide. Then suddenly they see it differently. I can remember as a child thinking I had it all figured out, and I had my tunnel vision there. Then all of a sudden, Dad showed up in the doorway. It's like, Suddenly I was reconsidering my way. Suddenly I saw it in a new light. Suddenly what I was doing that was so right suddenly looked different to me. The rod and reproof. If you've not received enough rod and reproof in your childhood, then you're going to have to cry that much harder to God for wisdom. You're going to have to be that much more ready to receive instruction. You're going to have to be that much more willing to humble yourself, to meditate in God's Word, to practice God's Word. You've got a handicap that you've got to overcome. The more your parents use the rod and reproof and instructing you, the easier it is going to be for you to have wisdom and to gain wisdom and to appreciate wisdom. The less the rod was used on you, the greater your handicap in gaining wisdom. A child left to himself, he's left to do as he pleases. He's left to practice his own wisdom. He's given his way, becomes headstrong, proud, confident, self-willed, self-glorifying, self-satisfying. And if they grow up like that, it's a bad picture. Psalm 119:67 says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word." Psalm 119:71, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." You older folks in here, you stop and ask yourself, where did I gain wisdom through my life? It was usually the hard knocks. It was usually the afflictions that God brought in your life that gave you wisdom, that humbled you down, that worked the fear of God in your heart. And by the way, learning to fear Papa and fear Papa's discipline and correction and Mama is a direct leading up to the fear of God. If you don't learn to fear, if you're the one of the kind like we talked about in Sunday school, with no fear, after a while you get so big that you're too big to spank. You're going to have to learn fear some way if you're going to be saved. If salvation is going to come to your soul, you've got to learn the fear of God. But you're too big. It's much easier and better to learn it when you're little, because the bigger you get, the bigger the rod has to get. And God's rod can be very big. Hebrews 12:5. "And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." Why? Why? Well, what is the rod and reproof? The Bible says foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him. The rod and reproof give wisdom. Why does God have to chasten us? Why does He scourge every son whom He receives? Because we are foolish. There's a lot of foolishness in there, and God's got to get it out. There's a lot of us thinking we're wise, and God has to show us, no, that's not wisdom, that's foolishness. "If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live?" If you're not in subjection to the Father of spirits, you won't live. He will cut you off. We have ample proof of that in the Scripture. "For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but He for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness." Holiness is wisdom. It's wisdom in action. It's the way that wisdom will go. "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." Now, there's an alternative. You can either endure the chastening of the Lord. despise not the chastening of the Lord, be subject to the Father of spirits and live. Or you can resist and faint in the day of correction and resist and pull away. And Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And then it goes on to say in verse 20, wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief places of concourse, in the openings of the gates, in the city she uttereth her words, saying, how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you, because I have called, and ye refused. I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded. But ye have said it not all my counsel, and with none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel, they despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. Now what does verse 32 mean? For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. Do you realize that the greatest way for you to reap what you've sown in this matter, that God, ungodly, rebellious people who reject God's way for their own will, fall victims to those just like them, following the same principles and using the same excuses. The prosperity of their own kind will destroy them. They will eat the fruit of their own way by being victims of others just like them. And the vicious circle continues. Man rebels against God and goes his own way. He's going to collide with another man rebelling against God and going his own way, and they're going to victimize each other. And God says, you made the bed, you're going to sleep in it. You wonder why the world's in the shape it's in? People say, oh, I can't believe in God because look at all the suffering in the world. All the children dying. Well, whose children are they? They're the children of a bunch of rebellious people who rebelled against God. Mankind on the whole are rebellious. We have made our bed. We've made the mess we're in. And God says, you're going to sleep in it for a while. It's only by His grace that we have hope of salvation. The young lady who rebels against God gets a young man, will often lose that young man to another harlot, or be victimized by finding a young man just like herself, proud and rebellious. Go out against God, rebel against mom and dad, rebel against the pastor in the church. I'm going to go out and do it my way. I'm smarter than them. Oh, they don't know anything. Go ahead. You go out there and get that boy that you think you so much want. And then when he comes home drunk, puking all over the floor and beating you and the kids, you're going to reap the fruit of your own ways. Oh, and you find out he's off running around with someone else just like you, someone else who's immodest and rebellious and doesn't care about rules. Yeah, you'll reap. The young man who rebels against his parents and goes his own way will find companions or a mate of their own flavor and be victimized by their own ways lived out in other people. Man's wisdom is foolishness in light of the whole picture. Romans 1:21, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. 1 Corinthians 1:20, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? 1 Corinthians 1:21, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom. Then it says in verse 24, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Christ, the wisdom of God. That's something to meditate on for a while. How He came, how He lived, what He taught, why He died, how He died. The wisdom of God. 1 Corinthians 2:13 says, "Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." 1 Corinthians 3:19, "For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God." James 3:15, "This wisdom," man's wisdom, talks about having bitter envying and strife amongst you, "descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy." There is a wisdom of man, a wisdom of this world, causes bitter envying and strife. 2 Corinthians 1:12, "For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation or conduct in the world." Colossians 2:23, "Which things," talking about certain ascetic practices, which basically were to glorify those doing it, "which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor," not in any true honor, "but to the satisfying of the flesh," the apostle says. Psalms 50, verse 16. "But unto the wicked God saith, What hast thou to do to declare my statutes, or that thou shouldest take my covenant in thy mouth, seeing thou hatest instruction and castest my words behind thee?" God says, "When thou sawest a thief, thou consentest with him, and hast been partaker with adulterers. Thou givest thy mouth to evil, and thy tongue frameth deceit. Thou sittest and speakest against thy brother, thou slanderest thine own mother's son. These things hast thou done, and I kept silence. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such an one as thyself." Man's wisdom. You thought that I was in agreement with you. You thought that I was one just like you. "But I will reprove thee, and set them in order before thine eyes." Isaiah 47:10, "For thou hast trusted in thy wickedness. Thou hast said, None seeth me. Thy wisdom and thy knowledge, it hath perverted thee. And thou hast said in thine heart, I am, and none else beside me." Jeremiah 8:9, "The wise men are ashamed. They are dismayed and taken. Lo, they have rejected the word of the Lord, and what wisdom is in them?" Conflicts of two different wisdoms here. The wisdom of the world, the wisdom of man, and the wisdom of God. I've said earlier, we deal with this in the church often. It's amazing how every generation has thought they were wiser than their parents, and yet the nation goes downhill, the churches go downhill, the Bible goes downhill, marriages go downhill, education and character goes downhill, law and order goes downhill, and yet each generation thinks they can improve on their parents. How often have the standards of a church been compromised by the youth, the next generation coming up in the church, thinking they knew better than their parents? They couldn't listen, they couldn't be instructed, they had a better way. But what has gotten better? Is it a tendency for the churches to become more holy or less holy? More modest or less modest? More worldly or less worldly? And yet, the young people coming up know more than their parents. Young men coming up, Bible college, "Boy, we know better how to get people in church. We're just bringing a rock band. Drop the standards. Throw out the rules. Boy, we'll build a church. We're wiser than our parents." God says, "You're fools. You are fools." Young man, his father builds a business. He steps in. "Oh, I'm smarter than Dad. I've got wisdom for making money. I'm going to make more money with less work, making more progress in business." What happens? He bankrupts the thing. Opinionated youth, void of the fear of God, tears down the church and society one generation at a time. These young people grow up and become presidents and governors. There is an alternative, though. Seems like a pretty sad picture, and the fact of the matter is it is. That's why the wrath of God abideth on this world. Jesus is coming back in flaming fire to bring vengeance on this world. It is a rebellious, wicked race. And God is angry, and hell is burning hot, and God is coming back to convince them of their ungodly ways, it says. But there is a ray of hope in all this, and that is that nations have also been changed by young people who discarded the wisdom of the world, who chose the wisdom of God, who came up and had to butt heads with the youth of the previous generation that grew up before them with the wisdom of the world, and changed things for good, brought revival. When David grew up, he brought revival to Israel. He was a young man that, as a young man, he chose the wisdom of God over the wisdom of the world, and he changed Israel. Josiah, as a young man, chose the wisdom of God over the wisdom of the world, and he changed his nation. Nehemiah and Ezra, young men. John Wesley, as a young man, chose the wisdom of God and rejected the wisdom of the world and changed England. Charles Finney, as a young lawyer, seeking God, rejected the wisdom of this world and pursued God and transformed the areas where God used him. Timothy, in the Bible, a young man, rejecting the wisdom of the world, denouncing his own wisdom, denouncing his own conceit, humbled himself and found the wisdom of God. But when young men do that, think of John. John was just a young man. He was, some people think, 17, 18 when he started following Jesus, probably the youngest of the disciples. As a young man, he sought the wisdom that only comes from God. Rejecting his own way, rejecting his own wisdom, throwing out his own ideas, not trusting in his own heart, not seeking his own glory, consecrating his life to God. These young people grow up, and when they grow up, you know what happens? Standards go up. They don't go down. Righteousness goes up. It doesn't go down. Churches get better. They get stronger. They get more holy. You look at the effects of these men. Why? Because they rejected the wisdom of the world and chose the wisdom of God. Never has there been a revival where righteousness was lowered. When there's been revivals, true revivals, righteous standards and righteous living and godliness and the fear of God always increases whenever the wisdom of God comes in. In Psalm 119:98, David said, "Thou, through thy commandments, hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me." The next verse says, "I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation." And the testimonies weren't the teacher's meditation. Verse 100 says, "I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts." We, looking back, can see of David's life, other than a few mishaps along the way and failures along the way, as a whole, David's life, David's writings, David's understanding was far greater than his parents, far greater than Saul, and even maybe Jesse or whoever before him, because he meditated in the Word of God. Did David trust in his own heart? No. Did David seek out to be wise in his own conceit? Did David assume he knew it all? No. David meditated in the Word of God. He sought the Lord. It can change. It doesn't have to be. You don't have to be the typical young person. This church doesn't have to follow the standard trend. Every church split. The conservatives break away. The godly people break away because this group is apostatizing. So we break away. We establish some standards of righteousness. We set some boundaries for ourselves, a benchmark to keep us from sliding. Inevitably, every single time you look in history, the next generation moves the benchmark. The next generation moves the benchmark. The next generation doesn't even want a benchmark. Let me read something to you. The first college, Harvard. Harvard. Anybody of you heard of Harvard before? Yeah, you've heard of Harvard. Was established for, quote, Christ and the church, end quote. In his bequest, the first large gift to what is now Harvard University, John Harvard said, "Let every student be plainly instructed and earnestly pressed to consider well the main ends of his life and studies, to know God and Jesus Christ, which is eternal life, and therefore to lay Christ in the bottom as the only foundation of all knowledge and learning, and see that the Lord only giveth wisdom. Let everyone seriously set himself by prayer in secret to see Christ as Lord and Master." Above Harvard's gates are etched today these words: "After God had carried us safe to New England, and we had built our houses, provided necessities for our livelihood, reared convenient places for God's worship, and settled the civil government, one of the next things we longed for and looked after was to advance learning and perpetuate it to posterity. Dreading to leave an illiterate ministry to the churches when our present minister shall lie in the dust." Harvard's rules and precepts, quote unquote, rules and precepts adopted 1646, read, "Everyone should consider the main end of his life and studies to know God and Jesus Christ, which is eternal life. Number two, seeing the Lord giveth wisdom, everyone shall seriously by prayer and secret seek wisdom of Him. Number three, everyone shall so exercise himself in reading the Scriptures twice a day that they be ready to give an account of their proficiency therein, both in theoretical observations of languages and logic, and in practical and spiritual truths." And thus, 52% of the 17th century Harvard graduates became ministers. You ever heard of Yale? Yale, from its beginning in 1701, was more conservative. In 1825, a Yale gospel group traveled around the country in evangelistic ministry. Timothy Dwight, president from 1795 to 1817, advised the class of 1814, quote, "Christ is the only, the true, the living way of access to God. Give up yourselves, therefore, to Him with a cordial confidence, and the great work of life is done," end quote. Anybody ever heard of Columbia University? Opened in 1754. The following was part of an advertisement published for the school. Quote, "The chief thing that is aimed at in this college is to teach and engage children to know God in Jesus Christ," end quote. You ever heard of Princeton? Princeton, in its early days, insisted that the faculty be, quote, "convinced of the necessity of religious experience for salvation," end quote. John Witherspoon, first president of Princeton, said, quote, "Cursed be all learning that is contrary to the cross of Christ. Cursed be all learning that is not coincident with the cross of Christ. Cursed be all learning that is not subservient to the cross of Christ." Need I say more? Every generation, you go to Harvard, Yale, Columbia, and these universities, Princeton, ask them if they're smarter than they were in 1700, 1800. Ask them if they're wiser. Oh yeah, they think they're wiser. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. You young people, you have a choice to make. You can humble yourself before the cross of Christ and say, "What wisdom is in me? Oh God, how could I trust in my own heart? How can I trust in my own opinion, my own lofty thinking? For I am but a fool before You." As David said, "I am a beast before You. I need Your wisdom, Lord. Oh God, give me wisdom. You've promised to give wisdom. Lord, I need wisdom." Or you can assume you already have it. Profess yourself to be wise. do that which seemeth right unto a man. Trust in your own heart. The end thereof is the way of death. I thank God that by His grace at 15 years old, I realized that I was a fool. I realized that all my natural inclinations were foolish. That my way, that which seemeth right unto me, was foolishness. And I began to cry out for the wisdom of God. I began to cry out for that which I did not have in myself, that I could not gain from my public school, that I couldn't even gain entirely from the church I was going to. I began to meditate in His Word. And I began to experience what David said. I began to, though there was many areas of my life that were still foolish, I began to see things that my own teachers didn't see. I began to understand things that they didn't understand. I carried my Bible to school, and as I began to read my Bible and meditate in the Word of God and see the wisdom of God, I began to see the foolishness of the system that I was under for my education. The foolishness of their immorality. The foolishness of their God-rejecting evolution. The foolishness of their political views. I went to Bible college. I meditated in the Word of God, but I went to Springfield, Missouri, Baptist Bible College, and was amazed at the lack of wisdom at some of the things they did. I've told you about the radio tower in the midst of the college being rented out to the rock station in town. I couldn't believe it. What foolishness! I thank God that His word has been a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. You say, Brother Mark, have you arrived? No, by no means. I still don't dare trust my own heart. I still don't dare just do that which seemeth right. Those natural inclinations are there. We still must cling to the Word of God and pray for wisdom daily, because the challenges of life become more and more complex as you get older. The questions become bigger and deeper and broader as you become older. The answers still need to be there. You young people, you're the future of this church congregation. You're either going to be smarter in a worldly way, and when this church decision making is in your hands, well, you're going to know how to do things better, and you're either going to go away from God, or you're going to have the wisdom of God and draw closer to God. You're either going to maintain righteousness, the old time gospel, maintain the first century faith, just like Paul said to Timothy, I'm bequeathing to you the truth of God. I want you to take it. Don't change it. Hand it off to other men who are faithful men, who will take it and preserve it and hand it to those after them. You're going to do that, or you're going to assume that you can improve on the apostles, on the Word of God, on those who have taught you. And you'll do just what every other generation has done. You see, very few young people grow up and improve the holiness of the generation before them. Improve the righteousness. Improve the doctrine. Very few young people do that. The majority of them grow up and apostasy, and take it one more step towards apostasy. Tear down the standards. Tear down the righteousness. Tear down the carefulness. Tear down the fear of God. You've got a choice to make. Let's stand together. When someone is zealous for God and the truth, they're going to walk in the fear of the Lord. And walking in the fear of God, they're going to evaluate every decision of life, everything they do, what they read, what they listen to, how they dress, how they conduct themselves, how they communicate, what they buy. They're going to evaluate it according to the fear of the Lord. And that is the instruction of wisdom. And you're going to look at a young person like that and say, boy, that person has a lot of wisdom. But that's how they got it. And the one who goes along disregarding the fear of the Lord and evaluating things according to what I think, it'll become obvious. It'll become apparent. Those who are around you will notice it. That you're trusting in your own heart. You're headstrong. And you're not seeking the wisdom that comes only from God. Before we go to prayer, would any of the brothers like to share a word?